48, almost a slip.
In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." He also said in verse 2, "In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, would I have told you? I'd go to prepare a place for you." What a wonderful context, what a wonderful passage for us to focus on and think about all the different ways in which Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Two lessons ago, we talked about that Jesus was the way to a better life. Yes, Jesus is the way to salvation, and this morning we're going to talk about how that Jesus is the way to eternal life. But we talked about that even in this life, Jesus is the way to a better life. Contentment and happiness and peace. True happiness that can come only from a learning from, a connection to, an understanding of the will of God and the role of Jesus in our lives. Jesus is the way to forgiveness of sins. In our second lesson, we talked about Jesus being our propitiation, our sacrifice, the one who gave himself for us, who shed his blood, that we might be redeemed and that we might have the hope of life eternal. And so this morning I want to turn our attention to the fact that Jesus is the way to eternal salvation. Not only is Jesus the way to forgiveness, but it's through him that we can eventually have eternal life with God in heaven. Think about that for a moment. Living forever. Living forever. This week, Becky and I, or last week, we went to California. I just want to show you a couple pictures. I have a point to make by this. And my only point is to prove to you that I actually lived in California. Well, maybe it's more than that. But while we were there, I went and visited some of the old home places. Do you ever do that when you go back to Indiana or Kentucky or wherever you are from? This is the church building. It's no longer owned by Faithful Brethren, but by a denominational group. But this is the church building where my father preached in the 1960s. We moved to California in 1959, and for 6 years he preached for the East Side Church of Christ on the corner of 10th and Terminal on the east side of Long Beach. Behind that building was a little house, a little preacher's house. And that's where my family lived the 6 years that we were there. It is still there. I went inside the building, and it is somewhat changed as it was, but brings back lots of memories. Down the street is William Cullen Bryant Elementary School. And that's where I learned to read and write. And not too far from there, about a mile, is a little golf course that we called Rec 9, Recreation Park, Long Beach. They have an 18-hole course and a 9-hole course, and so it's called Rec 9. And there I am on hole number 7. I had to go back and play. First time I played there since the 1960s. Well, that brings back memories to me. It brings back memories of, in some ways, things that seemed like they were just yesterday. In other ways, it seems like a lot longer than that. But you have your memories too. But what these things remind us is what the Bible teaches us in the New Testament, in James chapter 4, verse 13, when James says, "Life is but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." In some ways, it just seems like yesterday that my father moved us to California. Life is but a vapor. Dad's gone now. Mom's gone now. One of my sisters is gone now. And those things seem to be said about your families and the people that are gone and the memories that last. But life is just a vapor. In Psalm 144, verse 4, The psalmist said, man is as a breath. His days are like a fleeing shadow. Our days are just like a fleeing shadow. Job chapter 9, verse 25 and 26. Now my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They see no good. They pass away as swift ships and as the eagle that swoopeth on the prey. You think about an eagle swooping out of the sky and attacking his prey, whether a fish in the water or some other kind of animal that is running along the ground. And the eagle comes quickly. He comes out of nowhere. He flies quickly. He talks about the swift ships. He talks about a swift runner. And his point is that's how fast, how quickly life goes. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 says, for all flesh is as grass, and the glory thereof is the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord abides forever. All flesh, the writer said in the Old Testament. Peter is quoting an Old Testament passage from Psalms. All flesh is as grass. We see the grass. It grows up quickly. We mow it down. It turns brown. The cuttings turn brown. And it dissolves and just goes right back into the earth again very quickly. All flesh is as grass. And the glory thereof is the flower of grass. The grass withers. The flower falls off. But the word of the Lord abides forever. But think of it, in contrast to things here, in contrast to how temporary life is here, how quickly life goes here, think of living forever. Living forever. Is it really possible? Is it just a pipe dream? Is it just a story made up to help us to get through hard times? For hundreds and thousands of years, men have sought for the fountain of youth. Talk about the fountain of youth goes all the way back to the 5th century B.C. Herodotus, a Greek historian, talked about the search for a fountain of youth. And of course, there's the famous Ponce de Leon and how that he came to the New World and how he was told by locals of the fountain of youth and his search for the fountain of youth. You can go to St. Augustine today and go to the Fountain of Youth Park, but there's no real fountain of youth there. Oh, yes, it's the site that they say where Ponce de Leon landed. And because of that, it's someone's turned it into a special little tourist trap where you can go and spend some money and get inside. But the money you spend, you're not going to find any waters that will enable you to live forever. It's not there. People still have their own desires for a fountain of youth, don't they? Think about the commercials. The creams that are going to take away all the wrinkles. The lotions and the potions and the diets and the plastic surgery. And so we're still looking for the fountain of youth. We still want to look younger. We still want to take that magic pill that's going to allow us to live a little longer. I remember the story of the man and his wife died in a plane crash. And they went to heaven and they were enjoying heaven so much. And he loved the golf courses and he loved the bowling. You know this is a made-up story, right? And one day he comes home and he's angry. And his wife says, what are you so angry about? I thought you loved heaven. I thought you loved the golf courses here. He says, I do. But he says, I'm angry because if you hadn't fed me all those bran muffins, I'd have been here 10 years sooner. Well, we are going to live forever. There's not going to be golf courses or bowling alleys, but we're going to live forever. And it's going to be a wonderful place, and you're not going to need creams or potions or plastic surgery. People think they're going to freeze themselves and come back to life. Cryonics is a science where temperatures are lowered below 130 degrees Celsius in an attempt to preserve brain information that will permit the person they believe in sometime in the later when science gets to that point to unfreeze them and to, from those brain cells, bring them back to life again. And people spend thousands and thousands of dollars to have themselves frozen. for the hope of coming back again. Could they make me prettier when they bring me back? Maybe that would be worth it. No, that's not what eternal life is about. There is eternal life. It's not a myth. It's not a legend. It's not a fairy tale or a made-up story. There is eternity. And there is eternal life, and there's a fountain of youth, if we want to call it that, but it's not in this life. It's in heaven with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit and with the angels and the spirits of just men that are made perfect. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 29, Jesus said, "Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life." We're going to receive 100-fold in this life. We're going to have blessings. We talked about this beyond measure. But in the end, eternal life. Life where we will live forever. Matthew 25, verse 46, as Jesus ended his picture there of the sheep and the goats, those on the left hand and those on the right hand, and he talks about those on the left hand, that these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life, everlasting life. Yes, we're going to live forever. And Jesus said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Eternal life. That both words are the same and they're used in different versions. Some use the word eternal, some use everlasting, but the idea, of course, is the same. Jesus, as John says here, as Jesus said here in John 14, Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. What a wonderful place it's going to be. I don't think there's any doubt about the fact that we can't fully appreciate it in this life. But God has, with words, tried to describe it for us to help us to see and to understand what a wonderful place it's going to be. Turn over to the book of Revelation, chapter 7. Look at Revelation 7, verses 9 through 17. And here's one of the pictures that is given of heaven. And I'd like to read it, a little bit longer reading, but read verses 9 through 17 with me. Here in this chapter, John is picturing the redeemed. John has seen a vision and he pictures the redeemed. The first part of the chapter, the first 8 verses, some that were still upon the earth and some that were undergoing persecution still. That's what the book of Revelation is all about, is these saints that were being persecuted. And the ones on the earth were being sealed or protected. But in verse 9, he sees the saints that had already gone to heaven. "And after these things I saw, and behold, a great multitude, which no man could number, out of every nation and all the tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, arrayed in white robes and palms in their hands. And they cry with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation unto our God who sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing round about the throne and about the elders and the 4 living creatures, and they fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" We'll stop there for a moment just to notice the scene here. And what we see here is a great multitude. John says, which no man could number, from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. People from every nation are going to be there. People from every tongue are going to be there. If you don't like Asians, you better not go to heaven, because there's going to be some Asians there. And if you don't like brown people, you better not go to heaven, because there's going to be some brown people there and some black people there and some white people there and some South Americans and some North Americans and people from all over the globe in every shape, form, and tongue. There's going to be people there that God has selected and chosen because they are His, because they have obeyed the gospel of His Son. people of every nation and nationality and tribe and tongue. And they're going to be standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they are worshiping. We talked about worship and prayer in Bible class this morning. And one of the elements of prayer is adoration and praise of God. And verse 11 says they're going to be saying, blessings and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to God forever and ever. Praise unto Jehovah God for all that He is and who He is. And so we're going to see that round about the throne. Men and angels worshiping God. Look at verse 13. And one of the elders answering said unto me, these that are arrayed in the white robes, who are they and whence came they? And I said unto him, my Lord, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they that come out of the great tribulation. And they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. And He that sitteth upon the throne shall spread His tabernacle over them. They shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst any more, neither shall the sun strike upon them, nor any heat. For the Lamb that is in the midst of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them into the fountains of the waters of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Eternity. Being with God eternally. And there's going to be no more hunger and no more thirst and no more sun to strike down with heat. And we're going to be in the midst with the Lamb. And He's going to be our shepherd. He's going to guide them into the fountains of the waters of life. That's the true fountain of youth. That's the true fountain of youth. Is there physically water in heaven? I doubt it. These are pictures to remind us and to teach us that God has made provisions for us and we are going to be with Him eternally and live with Him and serve Him and glorify Him. And so we see in the passage, who are these in the white robes? First, someone asked John, who are these in the white robes? And John says, my Lord, you know. And he did know. He answered and said, these are they that came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And so two things are said about these individuals. They came out of the great tribulation and they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Jesus is the way to eternal life. I want to take those two points. They came out of the great tribulation and they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Because I think in those we see how Jesus makes eternal life possible for us. We're going to start with the second one of those. They washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. We really talked about that in our last lesson, and so we won't need to talk about it in detail. But Jesus made life possible because of His blood. They wash their robes. That seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? How do you wash something in blood and have it come out white? Well, you don't in this world. You wash something in blood, it's going to be red. But here you wash your robes in blood and made them white. Because it's a figurative expression, of course. They washed them in the blood of the Lamb. Their sins were cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. That Lamb without spot and without blemish, the Son of God, who gave Himself for our sins and for our redemption. And so it's clearly referring to the cleansing of sin, not a physical cleansing. The cleansing of sin by the death of Jesus Christ. The blood refers to His death. That's where His blood was shed. Here also, look in Revelation chapter 5. Just go back a verse, a chapter or two, a page or two in your Bible probably. He says in verse 9, they sing a new song. Worthy art thou to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain. It's a song of praise unto Jesus. For thou wast slain and did purchase unto God with thy blood men of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and made them to be unto our God a kingdom and priests, and they reign upon the earth. And so here is a song that was sung in praise to Jesus. And chapters 4 and 5, we see this throne scene with God upon the throne and Jesus there at his right hand. The Lamb is there, and they're singing, "Worthy art thou, worthy is the Lamb, worthy to receive the praise and the glory and the honor." Why? Because you opened the seals of the book, you were slain, and through your blood that was shed, you purchased men of every tribe and tongue and nation, just as we've already seen. And you made them to be a kingdom and priests. You set them apart for a special purpose. Jesus purchased men with his blood. Romans chapter 5. We've been justified by his blood. We're saved from the wrath of God through him. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, it says, "We've been redeemed," Peter writes, "not with silver or gold from the vain manner of life handed down from your father, but with precious blood as of a lamb without spot and without blemish, even the blood of Christ." He is referring back, of course, making the allusion to the Old Testament sacrifices and how that they were to take a lamb without spot and without blemish, to take a perfect lamb. Of course, all of those lambs, all those perfect lambs, were figuratively looking forward to the ultimate perfect lamb, the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. The writer of Hebrews tells us that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sins. Animal's blood could not take away sin. Not really. It was simply a type. It was a shadow of that which was coming. And that which was coming was the true blood of Jesus Christ, the true blood of the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. And so he was a lamb without blemish and without spot. That means he was without sin. The perfect Lamb of God, the perfect Son of God, God come in the flesh, deity come in the flesh. I can't explain it to you. We just know what the Bible says. Someone says, how can someone be God and flesh at the same time? I don't know. But that's what the Bible teaches. And because of that, he could give himself. His sinless life could be given as a sacrifice for our sins. That cleansing took place for us in the waters of baptism. Turn over to Romans chapter 6 for just a moment and notice what Paul says about that in this chapter. He says, beginning in verse 3, "Are ye ignorant that all who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, so that we should no longer be in bondage to sin. For he that hath died is justified from sin." Paul says here, are you ignorant? He's writing to Christians. He's reminding Christians what they had done when they had obeyed the gospel. They were baptized into his death, he says in verse 3. This means they had been immersed into the benefits of his death. When they were baptized into his death. That's where they came in contact with his blood. When we think of his blood, we think of his death. When we think of his death, we think of his blood that was shed, his life that was poured out. And they were buried with him in baptism. They were united with him in baptism. They were immersed into the benefits of the death that were provided in his death. And so it is in baptism that we come in contact with the blood of Christ. Not literally, because his blood was shed upon the cross 2,000 years ago. But we're talking in a figure. In baptism, we say, is where we are forgiven. We come in contact with that blood that was shed. Just as he died and was buried, we die and we're buried. And then we are raised, the scripture says. We're buried with him through baptism into death so that we, verse 4, might walk in newness of life. It's very clear the newness of life begins after baptism. I know that's not what we hear often in the religious world round about us, but the new life begins at baptism. We're raised to walk in newness of life. Verse 6, knowing that the old man was crucified with him. that the body of sin might be done away. When does that take place in baptism? The old man is crucified. We're buried with him in baptism. We're raised to walk in newness of life. The body of sin is done away. We are no longer in bondage to sin. We're no longer under that bondage. It's been taken away. And we have to keep serving Him and obeying Him and asking for His forgiveness as we continue to stumble in this life. But as far as our obedience, our primary obedience to the gospel is concerned, we become united with Him in His death and we're raised to walk a new life. He gave His blood as a ransom for many. We have to be obedient unto Him. Jesus died for all, but not all will be saved. They will be saved when they obey the gospel and come to Him and obey Him and do the things that He has instructed for us to do to come in contact with that blood. Other passages make it clear that baptism is the point at which sins are removed. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts 22:16, Saul was told by Ananias, arise and be baptized. And wash away thy sins, calling upon His name. But the other part of the passage in Romans 7, I want to talk about just a moment. And that is, it says they came out of the great tribulation. Who are these? Who are these? John says, my Lord, you know. And whoever he was answered back and said, these are they that came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. After we've made our robes white in the blood of the Lamb, we have to continue to live faithfully. And these had lived faithfully. And they had lived so faithfully that even under persecutions and trials and challenges of every kind, they had been faithful. The great tribulation that he's talking about here is not talking about some future tribulation that we're yet to see here on earth, but it's talking about the great tribulation that these saints of the first and second century were going through. They were being persecuted, and they were being killed, and they were being threatened, and their homes were being taken away, and sometimes their jobs were being taken away, and they were left without house, and they were left without sustenance because of the fact that they dared to be a Christian. And John is writing to encourage them and to give them strength. Who are these? These had already died. These were already in heaven. Who are these? These are those who have come out of the great tribulation. These are those who have been persecuted. These are those who have been faithful, even if it cost them their lives. And some clearly it had cost them their lives. They washed their robes. But washing their robes was just the beginning. They had to be faithful unto death. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, to the church at Ephesus, Jesus writes and says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And that passage doesn't mean be thou faithful for the full length of your life. That's true, but that's not what the passage means. Be thou faithful unto death means be faithful even if you have to die for the cause. Even if it costs you your life, be faithful. And these who had come through the great tribulation had been faithful even unto death. How did they do it? Well, turn over to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. And I turned away, so I'm turning back there too. In Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 through 12, another scene that John sees. And he heard a voice from heaven saying, and now is come the salvation, and the power and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of His Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, who accuseth them before our God day and night. He's picturing the overthrow of Satan and his influence. And then he says in verse 11, they overcame. Who is the they? Christians. They were accused before our God day and night. The accuser of our brethren is who he's talking about. Satan accusing our brethren. Verse 11, and they, a brethren, our brethren overcame him, the accuser. Our brethren have overcome Satan. For what reason? How did they do that? How do Christians overcome Satan? How did these Christians overcome Satan? Because of the blood of the Lamb. Because of the blood of the Lamb. And because of the word of their testimony. And because they loved not their lives even unto death. That's how they overcame. And that's how we overcome. We overcome, first of all, because of the blood of the Lamb. We're cleansed by the blood of Jesus who died for us. That's what we've already said. And the word of their testimony. We're not ashamed of the gospel. We're not ashamed of being called Christians. We're not ashamed of telling others about the gospel of Jesus Christ and what God has done for us. And they loved not their lives even unto death. We would say they had the martyr spirit. They were willing to die. Are you willing to die? I hope we are. I hope it doesn't come to that. I hope that doesn't happen in our nation in our time. But like some individuals not too many months ago were lined up on one of the beaches in the Middle East, and Islamic fighters cut off their heads because they claimed to be Christians, would you be willing to have your head cut off because you're a Christian? If the government came in and said, you can't preach and teach in the name of Jesus Christ anymore, or the things that you are teaching is hate speech, when is that day going to come? Hate speech. Because you dare to preach against homosexuality, or you dare to preach against divorce, or you dare to preach against abortion. That's hate speech. You can't say that anymore. We're going to shut you down. Are we going to be willing to be shut down? Are we going to be willing to go into our homes in private and worship in private as the early Christians had to do? Are we willing to go to jail for preaching and teaching Jesus? Here were saints in heaven. They were there because they'd overcome the accuser. Through the blood of the Lamb, through the word of their testimony, and because they loved not their lives, even unto death. Jesus gives us the strength to do that. He gives it through His word. He gives it through His example. He gives it through prayer. Jesus said, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You want to go to the Father? You want that eternal life that we talked about? Number one, you need to obey the Lord in baptism. That's where you come in contact with His blood and the forgiveness that you have. He died for you. He shed His blood for you. He made redemption possible. He is the propitiation for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. But you must obey Him and be washed in His blood by being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And then you have to be faithful, even if it means your death. Live for Him. Seek Him. Seek Him in His word. He gives you the guidance. He gives you the strength. Jesus is the way to the Father. You need to obey Him? Do so today while we stand and while we sing.
Almost persuaded.